Timothy. It's a beautiful song. You know, I think about that when we get to heaven. We have a God who is all-powerful. We have a God who is all-sovereign. We have a God who is always victorious. And yet we have a God who has scars. Not scars that an enemy was able to inflict upon him because he was weak, but scars because it was the only way that we could become strong. It's just, the gospel is just so incredible. I want to encourage some of you, there's word on the prayer walk tonight. We have been doing this quarterly for a couple of years, and there are 17 schools within a 5-mile area of our church. And we have prayer guides that we'll have available if you can come. And we have the addresses of the different schools, and would love anybody who wants to come to be a part of this. The prayer guide is just something to kind of help when you get to the campus and pray for that school and the teachers, administrators, students, all those people there, the community, to let them know that we care about them, and we send out a card to them. Whatever schools you pick, I want to have you sign the card. And this week, I'm going to mail a card to let the principal know that some people from the Kingsway family have been there specifically praying for that school. And anyway, we just want to minister to the school and to make a difference in that. So I encourage you to be a part of that. Well, you know where we are. We are in the book of James, and we're in chapter 4. We're going to finish up chapter 4 today, quickly moving as we come to the last chapter. But today we come to chapter 4 and entitled this message, The Practical Atheist. And I encourage you to stand in God's honor once you find James chapter 4. As I read aloud at 13 through the end of the chapter. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Let's pray. Master, we need you, God. And Father, as we bow our hearts and ourselves before you, Lord, we want to see you. And you tell us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up, Lord. He will exalt us. And it's because when we humble ourselves, we look up. And there you are, God. And I pray that that continue to occur through this time that we label worship service, that we would worship you. So, Father, speak to our hearts and remind us how awesome Jesus is, in whose name we pray. Amen. There is a foundation quite powerful in our country called Freedom From Religion Foundation. And the goal of this organization, this foundation, is to stomp out religion in America, to take away any influence that religion has in our land, in our country. And basically, a popular phrase they love to use is free thinking. We need to be free to think as we please, to be in control of our ideas and our thoughts. But the truth of the matter is, what is really meant by this idea of free thinking is being free of God and his influence upon our lives. So in actuality, it is really more defiant thinking than it is free thinking. And the Freedom From Religion Foundation, over the last couple of years, has in major cities during the time of Easter, they have rented billboards and placed messages on the billboards to try to put out a message of how, you know, religion is antiquated and useless and not needed. I just want to read a couple of these billboards. On one, it says, "Science is my co-pilot." Now, obviously, this is a take on the old saying, "God is my co-pilot." But in reality, even that's not great theology, because the truth of the matter is, how am I helping God? He is God. I'm just happy to be in the plane with Him. Man, you fly it, because if I'm flying it, we're going to crash. And there's going to be trouble. All right, another one, it's got some teenage sisters, and they say on the billboard with their pictures, "We put all our faith in science." The idea of, I am a person of science. If I can't see it, then I don't believe it. Another one of a stay-at-home mom has, she says, "I don't need a higher power to have a higher purpose." And then another reads with a picture of a man with a smiling face, "I write fiction." I don't believe it. Still another, it has a truck driver and he says, "I'm saved from religion." Well, religion doesn't save anybody. I have to agree with that one. It is not religion in which our hope is found or based. Not religion. And one more, "Reason over dogma." Always, "Reason over dogma." I find that kind of hilarious. "Reason over dogma." Always, isn't that rather dogmatic? You know, to even consider that or think about that. Oh, there is one more about Miss. A retired guy, and he says, "We've got the whole world in our hands." And no wonder we're in so much trouble. No wonder we struggle so. It's like the famous line from William Henley's poem, Invictus, that says, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Well, the truth of the matter is, it's not too hard to get a cheerleading section inside the church to say, "Yeah, look at those people outside the church. They don't believe in God. They want to get rid of God. They don't want to have anything to do with God. Shame on them. Man, are they going to face the judgment. Man, is that coming." But our scripture this morning in the book of James is directed not at the outside world, not at the ones who seem angry about God and want to stomp out anyone who believes in God, but rather it is focused upon those who are in church. And the term that is often used for the people he's speaking of today is practical atheists. In other words, I believe in God. It's just if you hired a prosecutor to find any evidence in my life that I am really a Christian and that I really follow God, he'd not be able to find any evidence. And so he is talking to people who talk a lot about God but don't live for God. Practical atheists. And there are five areas in our text in which this is visible. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. These are the people, they come to church. They want to make sure they got church membership. They want to make sure, you know, they're noticed by others who are in the pews. They want to make sure that they're a good person in the community. But God is not in the equation. For example, they don't ask questions like, "Lord, am I really pleasing you?" Or, "Lord, is this decision I'm about to make, will it be acceptable to you?" Or, "Lord, would you give me wisdom today as I set out to do my job or to go to school or whatever there is for me to do today? Would you give me wisdom? Or, Lord, at this very moment, will you empower me to resist temptation? Because I feel really weak today, And I'm afraid a certain temptation is going to come my way, and I don't know if I can resist. Help me, God. Give me strength, temptation, not to lie, not to gossip, or to overeat, or to flirt, or to steal, or to procrastinate, to goof off. Lord, just to disobey you. God, give me courage and strength to follow you instead of run away from you. Reminds me of Augustine's classic statement, love God and do as you please. Why is that? Because when we really love God, what we please is what He wants, what glorifies Him. Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, when our delight is in God, suddenly what we long for and what we crave for is what He wants us to have, what is pleasing before Him. So let me jump into this thing here. First, he chooses his own timetable. The practical atheist chooses his own timetable. Look in verse 13. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. Man, they've got the timeline all figured out. This is what I'm going to do, and this is when I'm going to accomplish it. My plans are in stone. And yet the truth of the matter is, no plan is in stone. God, being master and being God, has the ability to change our plans whenever He may choose. That is why at times we end up at the hospital when we didn't plan to be at the hospital. That is why we go through times of struggling when we certainly didn't volunteer for times of struggling. We cannot be in charge of time according to what suits us. God is not our servant. We are His. You see, we can say the right thing, but it's also just as important to say it at the right time. Do you know you can say the right thing at the wrong time and it be the wrong thing? Or you can do the right thing at the wrong time and it be the wrong thing. But the beauty is when we say the right thing and do the right thing at the right time. And the picture here is God is not consulted on this timetable issue. Let's move to another one here. Second, he chooses his own destination. He says, we will go to this or we will go to that city. God is not asked, God, should I take this job? God, I've been asked to do this task. Should I do it? Man, how many times have we jumped into something and we look back on it and say, ooh, man, I should have prayed about that longer instead of being so quick to jump on this situation and then suffered as a result of it. I've had a few of those. And sometimes the best thing to do if you feel pushed to do something, maybe you need to step back before you make that decision to quickly. Next one, he chooses his own tenure. He says, spend a year there. The exact amount of time that something is going to occur and that we are to follow God, a certain amount of time that we plan. But sometimes God's plans do not coincide with our plans when it comes to tenure. If it were so, man, I would choose the mountaintops to be real long and the valleys to be real short. But that is not the way that God works. Then he says, choosing their occupation. Notice what he says in the text. He says, carry on business and make money. The picture there, that word for business is the Greek word from which we get our word emporium. It's a it's a trade center. It's a location where there's a lot of buying and selling, where there's a lot of business that occurs. And we consider that we are going to do this, and it's going to work out this way, and our dreams are going to come true. And God, we don't necessarily need you to make that happen. And then one final one here, choosing their own outcome. They're going to make money. That is ultimately what is going to happen, Lord. To summarize, he says, I know when I'm going to start my business. I know where I'm going to live. I know how long I'm going to live there. And I know what I'll do while I'm living there. And I know what's going to happen to me while I'm living there. It's not that God is in any way against planning. It is an understanding that sometimes our plans are forced to change. He tells us to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, and that there is certainly power in being prepared, as it talks about in Proverbs 6. Hey, look at the ant who is busy and who works hard and as a result is able to accomplish much. And so it leads to two things here I want to briefly look at as we come near the end here of the message. Two realities that are often overlooked by the practical atheist. The first, life is entirely unpredictable. Notice what he says here in the text. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Who are we to have all the answers? Eugene Peterson in the Message, he translates it this way: you don't know the first thing about tomorrow. Remember a few years ago in Japan when there was that horrible tsunami that caused so much damage and so many lives. Just horrible. They have a very sophisticated system in Japan in case of an emergency that gives you 15 minutes warning. And in the largest city of that area, the warning was loud and clear. But 15 minutes is not a long time to get away from a huge tidal wave. Where are you going to go? How are you going to get away? How can you possibly be totally prepared? Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow may bring forth. It can happen so quickly. Hey, the emergency room is filled with people who had other plans. And get this, so is the cemetery. Filled with people who had other plans. All right, one more here. Secondly, life is physically unsustainable. It says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The picture here is not the idea that you will cease to exist. There are those who say, well, when you die, you know, you just go back to the dirt, you know, from dust to dust, and there's nothing there, and then it's all over. They call that a nihilism and all that. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying you will pass from one form that you see now to another form. You see, there is eternal life. It is not a matter of will I live forever. It's a matter of where will I live forever. That is the ultimate question that is to be dealt with. Life is unsustainable. We're a mist. We're here. We're visible for a while. And then we go where we cannot trace, because it is eternity that is before us that will occur. Like the poem that goes, when I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall be traveling on, time gone. Life is short. And the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Man, not to to procrastinate or wait or to put off the almighty grace and mercy of God, because none of us can pinpoint the exact moment that we'll step into eternity. It's impossible to do so, because no matter how good we are at planning, there are certain things we cannot plan for. One author wrote a book a couple of years ago, 100 Things You Should Do Before You Die. At the age of 47 years old, he was on the top of his stairs and he slipped and fell to the bottom, hit his head, and he died immediately. And he only got through 50 of the 100 things. He certainly did not expect to die at 47 years old. And I remember a couple of years ago, I read in USA Today about an undefeated sports team. The star player, he was the quarterback of the high school football team, and he was also a star on the basketball team. Undefeated season in basketball, came to the state finals. He hit the winning shot at the buzzer. I mean, it's just a dream, right? They pick up this guy, and they're carrying him in the gym, and they're all celebrating, and suddenly he falls over dead from a heart attack. High school senior. We just do not know how long that we have. We are not in control of that. How long it will possibly be. We don't know. Businessmen in the day of the book of James, even on into the third century, would often write in their business ledger this Latin phrase, memento mori, in large letters. And what it means is, remember your mortality. Remember your mortality. And the scripture says this several ways, that we are mortal, that we are passing. In Isaiah 40, we're called flowers of the field that waste away. In Job 13, like a leaf before the wind, blowing in the wind. In Job 14, we're called a shadow. In the Psalms, a fleeting shadow, one that goes by quickly. In Psalm 90, verse 12, a psalm by Moses, it says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, our days go by so quickly, and we need to think through those days. Give us wisdom, which means taking God's truth and living it out. Teach me, God, to take my days so that I may live out your ways according to my days. That's ultimately what he's saying. So as I come to the end of this, you've got to calculate our lifespans here. Typically, the average age in America now that you die, you know, thank goodness it's not quite, you know, if you're over this age. 77 is the, you know, if you're, you know, so if you calculate that, if you're 15 years old, you have 22,630 days left. Well, let's put it into months, because that's a little easier to grasp. If you're 15 years old, you have 744 months left, if you live to 77. If you're 25 years old, you have 624 months left. If you're 35 years old, you have right at 504 months left. If you're 45, approximately 384 months left. If you're 55, you have 264 months left. If you're 65, you have 144 months left. If you're 75 years old, you have 24 months left. If you're 80 years old, you're just smiling because you're still here. You beat the average. Kind of like the guy that said, man, I'm so old, I don't even buy green bananas. But I don't know. Two practical truths as we close. Verbalize your submission to God. God is the ultimate one we are accountable to. And the sooner we can say, God, I need you in my life. God, I want you in my life. God, I submit to you, Lord, the better off we certainly are. Notice he says, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. God, what is your will? Not my will. What is your will? Give me that will, Lord. A couple other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 16:7, he says, I'll come to you soon if the Lord wills. I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. In Romans, he says, perhaps now, these are all from Paul, perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Lord, I'll go to college, Lord willing. I'll get married to that person, Lord willing. I'll have children, Lord willing. I'll spend my time today doing this or that, Lord willing. I'll make plans to accomplish something I plan for tomorrow, Lord willing. I'll take up that ministry, Lord willing. I'll get that job, Lord willing. I'll move to that apartment or that home, Lord willing. There's a Latin phrase, Deo volente, means God willing. And in ancient times, it filled the speeches, and what a great phrase. I will do this, Lord willing, if it is your will, if it is your plan. And Lord, I want to recognize that based upon if it's your plan. We'll come back tonight and we'll go pray at these schools, Lord willing, unless he has something else for me to do. And then secondly, and I know the last thing, you know, something you never believe a preacher says is I'm almost done. But really, I am almost done. Secondly, mobilize your agreement to the will of God. Look at verse 17 as it closes out the chapter. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. In other words, it's not just, Lord, keep me from doing that. Lord, empower me to do this. God, give me strength to do what you want and not just not do what I want when it conflicts with you. Because, Lord, that makes the difference. It's to take what we know is the Lord's will and to be committed to do that, to go forward with that resolve to follow God. You know, I figured I have, you know, according to 77, approximately 249 months left. And God, help me use those 249 months if it's your will, in ways that please you. I don't know exactly when that time will be over for me. And neither do you. Let me close with this writer's hymn words. Hymn writer's words. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need to follow you, Lord. God, may no one here, may we not be practical atheists, Lord. May our lives match our lips. And God, I pray this morning we would resolve to follow Jesus. What that means, you know. Holy Spirit, speak, and may we obey in Christ's name. Amen. If God spoke and we have altar that's